I do keep your Bibles open then at Philippians chapter 4. There are a few handouts around, of course. Hopefully you've all got one of those. So five or six years ago, Sue and I had, it was a holiday on the island of Jersey, and that was actually a preaching gig, but I'd prepared all the sermons and Bible studies for half a dozen different meetings in advance, so it was more like a holiday. So we walked and drove around the island of Jersey and visited all these fantastic beaches, and we went to a place on the other side of the island from where we were staying called Gory Castle. Anybody been to Gory Castle? Strange name, isn't it? And on the beach down at sea level, there are a whole load of boats parked in the bay just under Gory Castle, very picturesque. And I couldn't help noticing that there was one boat obviously meant for rescuing other boats that had got into distress. And can you see on the picture what the name of the boat is? Yeah, what could possibly go wrong? Which I thought was really very, very funny. So what could possibly go wrong? Well, Sean left us last week in verse 1 of chapter 4, hopefully standing firm in the Lord. What could possibly go wrong with standing firm in the Lord? Not a lot, you might think. He also mentioned pressing on towards the resurrection at Jesus' second coming, towards the end of chapter 3 there. What could possibly go wrong with pressing on like that? What could possibly go wrong with making their joy at Philippi, at Trinity Church at Philippi? What could possibly go wrong with making their joy complete by being like-minded? Chapter 2, verse 2. What could possibly go wrong? And more generally, if we think about the theme of this letter overall, what could possibly go wrong with their partnership in the gospel? Chapter 1, verse 5. Their partnership with Paul, and indeed their partnership with each other. What could possibly go wrong? Well, to err is human, but to foul things up completely requires not a computer, as is often said, but just a bunch of Christians, such as we are, I guess, this evening. What could possibly go wrong? Well, first, Euodia and Syntyche. Let's look at Philippians 4 first and verses 2 and 3. So I've got three headings basically of things that could possibly go wrong as they arise from the passage. As we'll see, I'll explain them as we go along. First thing that could possibly go wrong, well, Paul's already called Trinity Church Philippi to like-mindedness, to love and humility back in chapter 2, verse 2. And they're obviously not doing so well at that, which is why he mentioned it in the first place, of course. And so now he names names. And he says, I entreat, in other words, I beg Euodia and I beg Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He names names. Imagine how they felt when this was read out. They'd fallen out, hadn't they? And we don't really know what they'd fallen out about. But their falling out was obviously public, and it was so public that even the Apostle Paul, in Rome, in prison, 1,000 miles away, depending what route you take exactly, even he knew about it somehow. So it was quite public, and they'd fallen out, and everyone knew. And you might say, well, surely these women were just totally unspiritual. Maybe they're not even real Christians to have fallen out so publicly. And yet if you let your eyes just drop down half a verse or so to the second half of verse 3, these are the women who we read have labored side by side with me, writes the Apostle Paul, in the gospel, together with Clement and some of his other fellow workers. And then he also describes them as being among those whose names are in the book of life. So we shouldn't be too quick to write off these two women. They're more like superheroines in the Christian faith, aren't they? From that description there. And yet, it's also the case that they had somehow lost their perspective as gospel partners. And in some way, they had fallen out about the colour of church curtains in the back room, or who should play what in the music group. I didn't make those out. Those are two real life examples of things that spring to mind over my decades of being a member of a local church. Yes, we don't know what it was in Philippi, of course, but it obviously wasn't something that important. And they needed to regain their perspective as gospel partners, as fellow workers with Paul. And they needed to remember that their names are written in the book of life. You remember when the disciples came back from a sort of exercise that Jesus had sent them on in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Sorry, I forgot to put this quote on your handout, I noticed earlier today. And they were all excited because the evil spirits would obey them and come out of people who were possessed or something like that. And Jesus says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so in the same way that Jesus gets those disciples to get back their gospel perspective and remember what was really important, that's what the Apostle Paul is doing with naming and shaming and writing specifically to Euodia and Syntyche. They really needed to keep the main thing the main thing. And as you know, the main thing is to keep the main thing, isn't it? That gospel perspective. And so, verse 3, he says, he writes to someone possibly called Syzygus, or who he doesn't name, true companion, and he says, help these women. Because there are two things that we can do when two sisters have a row in public and there is blood on the walls. We can laugh about it. We can wait for it to blow over because we're basically too scared to do anything else. Or, the second thing, well, we can pray about it and wade in and help. And I feel a bit sorry for Syzygus, if that's his name, because he's the one who Paul has tasked with doing this, wading in, helping these two women to regain their gospel perspective. And sometimes, in order to regain a godly perspective, in order to repent, in order to forgive each other, and in order to agree as sisters, and not to mention brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we do actually need help. And sometimes we do actually need to give help. It's sometimes necessary, and it clearly was in this case in Philippians 4, and so it clearly must be sometimes in our day and our location as well. So are you prepared to do that? To take your life in your hands and to wade in and help, even if it seems really scary or difficult? Or alternatively, are you humble enough to have someone do that for you? Are you humble enough to receive help from a brother or sister? What could possibly go wrong? Euodia and Syntyche, all very up-to-date and 21st century, really, if we're honest. What else could go wrong? Well, strife and anxiety. After all, strife and anxiety, secondly, these things happen in life, normal, real life, the kind that we actually do on a Monday morning. They happen all the time, don't they? And you might get a little bit of respite from that sort of thing, but it's not long before there's some strife and anxiety. Now, in verse 4, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord, always. So amongst all this strife that's going on, he's making a tall order, isn't he? And he says it again, I will say rejoice. And in verse 5, he says, let your reasonableness. Now, problem, it shouldn't really be reasonable. It really should be gentleness. The word means gentleness, all right? Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is nearby. And I'm pretty convinced that actually these verses 4 and 5 connect right back to Euodia and Syntyche, and they need to be gentle with each other. And whoever's going to help them needs to be gentle as well. So it should say something like, exhibit gentleness to everyone. The Lord's nearby. He's watching. He's with us. And of course, Paul is thinking particularly there of Euodia and Syntyche. And we know that when there's a row happening, when Christians have fallen out, it can be really upsetting, can't it? Have you ever been there? Probably most of us have, I suppose. And also, whilst it's upsetting, it can also be what it says in verse 6. It can make us anxious. It can be very, very worrying. And we worry about what we might do, what we might have said, what someone else might do, what might have happened and did it or didn't it, and all sorts of things. We worry about the future, we worry about the past, we worry about the present. Because any disagreement or row like Euodia's and Syntyche's can cause great anxiety. And it really wears us down and can make us quite ill sometimes, if you know about anxiety at all. And, you know, I think probably most of us do. But then the rest of verse 6 and verse 7 are what I called the other day, talking to someone, a purple verse or purple pair of verses. And they are so purple, I think, because these verses 6 and 7 don't just speak to Euodia's and Syntyche's situation, but do you notice how it says in the middle of verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, Paul obviously wants this verse, this command, to be applicable in a whole range of situations, doesn't he? He's really not tying it to Euodia's and Syntyche's row at all, even if that's how it all started and how the subject arose. And so he says these great verses, but in everything, it's kind of worth reading it in small chunks, okay? In everything, think about it. By prayer and supplication, basically the same thing, with thanksgiving, not forgetting the thanksgiving. What makes you think God might hear your prayers? Well, thank him for some of the times recently when he has heard your prayers. That's thanksgiving, isn't it? Let your requests be made known to God. And then we get the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there's the command. Pray. Bring the problem to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as we're going to sing in just a little while, of course. Now, if we pray something like, well, Lord, please, will you just make me feel a bit better? Will you help me to be at peace about this situation about which I'm so worried? If we pray along those lines, what happens? You perhaps know from your own experience, basically not a lot, really, because we haven't really obeyed what the Apostle Paul says. If we just pray for peace, that's not generally the idea, is it? No, we need to do what Hezekiah did, and this is a reference, of course, back to the passage that Isabel read for us earlier in Isaiah 37. Just looking at verses 14 and 20, I printed those on your handout, didn't I? So Hezekiah gets this really rather rude letter from Sennacherib, being rude about God, being rude about Hezekiah. He's besieged, he's surrounded by 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. He's all that's left of God's kingdom, as far as he can see, in Jerusalem. Things look really bleak. And then this, to make matters worse, this letter turns up, threatening him, ridiculing him, and ridiculing God. And what we read is that Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Did he at that point pray, oh Lord, please give me peace, because this is such a nasty letter. It really is a bit of a poison pen letter kind of thing. And he didn't, did he? No, if we carry on reading, we see that Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. Notice where he headed. And spread it before the Lord. In other words, he took the letter and the content of the letter, and therefore Sennacherib and his 185,000 soldiers, and he laid the whole problem out before God in the temple. He didn't pray, "Oh Lord, give me peace." No, he took the problem to the Lord, spread it out, and then he stepped back from whatever he laid it out on, and he put his hands in his pockets then. Because he let go of the problem then, you see. And then he prayed and he said, verse 20, "So now, O Lord our God, save us from Sennacherib's hand." And he gives a good reason, "that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord." And we need to learn to pray like that, especially when we're anxious about things, you know. So we don't just pray for peace. We don't just pray to feel better, you know, even though that might be legitimate, I suppose. It's not what Paul's talking about, and it's not what he tells us to do. But we need to do what Hezekiah did. He rolled Sennacherib's letter out before the Lord. He let go, and he gave the problem to God. Now, I don't know if anybody else does this, but I call that transactional praying, okay? There's a transaction that happens. You actually give the problem to God, and then you let go, and you step back. Why? Because it's not your problem anymore. It's now his problem. You've given the problem to him. A transaction has occurred by faith, by believing the promise in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And then something supernatural will happen. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was at school, I ran a Christian union with some other kids, teenagers, and many of the other kids, teenagers, were from a sort of Pentecostal background, basically. And they were always looking for miracles to happen. And there was one girl who was always going on about how the Lord had healed the verruca on her foot, you know, a plantar wart, a verruca. Because she was a Pentecostal, as you see, that was her background, that's where she was coming from. And so in her mind, she was looking for a miracle. She prayed for the wart to go away. It went away. That was a miracle. And she gave the thanks and the honour to God. And, you know, that was good. And as far as I know, it might have been a miracle. You know, God might have done something special and sort of zapped her verruca. It seemed more likely, because I came from this sort of reformed background, that God had heard her prayers, certainly, and that providentially he'd caused her immune system to gear up and gobble up all the human papillomavirus. Is that the right one, wife? Yeah, and her wart went away. Depends on your perspective, what you think's just happened, really, doesn't it? And some of us are a little bit slow at actually expecting something supernatural or in any way miraculous to happen. We're much more into slow providences, where you'd hardly even know your prayers had been answered, you know, and we quite like it, and we do notice a year later and thank God for hearing our prayers or something, don't we, maybe? But you see, when we give a problem to our God transactionally, then in verse 7, the Apostle Paul is here is saying that something supernatural happens. He's saying that the peace of God, you say, is that supernatural or is it just a feeling? Yes, it's the peace of God, because it comes from the God of peace in verse 9, which surpasses all understanding. It's not just we've sort of done some mindfulness technique or something like that. No, this surpasses understanding. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's something that's not going to happen to you. But you see, here is one of the great advantages of being a Christian. when you pray to your God and you take hold of him by faith and you pray transactionally, you give the problem to him and you let go, then he promises this miracle, this supernatural thing will happen. And it's that sensation of real peace. And you say, oh, it's so hard. I've tried doing it so many times. I never succeed. I always keep on worrying. And it reminds me of my mum, really. She's actually 87. But when people say to her something like, oh, I wish I could play the piano like you, Beryl, she thinks to herself, and she's very tactful, so she doesn't necessarily say this, she thinks, well, if you made an effort, if you got piano lessons, if you persevered, and if you practiced for 75 years, well, you probably could play the piano like I can, you see. And, you know, with praying transactionally, yes, it is hard. What do you expect? Did anyone say the Christian life would be easy? We need to set about it in faith, believing God's promises, not just this one, but all of the promises. We need to repent of unbelief, and we need to persevere at it. And it is hard work, and you probably will need to practice it for 75 years, unless you die when you're 74. You know. We need to persevere at learning to pray transactionally. And if you can think of a better way of describing it, let me know afterwards. But that's my word, transactionally. So I put a little action plan on your handouts, just so you can remember this at home too. Number one, memorize Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Somebody said on Tuesday, what are you preaching on, or words to that effect? And I said Philippians 4, verse 6, and she came straight out with the verse. She got it memorized. Well done. That's number one. Number two, meditate on the verse and believe it. And ask God for help to believe it as well and to do it. Remember that the guy in Mark 9 who says, help me overcome my unbelief? That's a very valuable supplementary prayer on these occasions when it's hard. So meditate, believe, then ask God for help, and then do it. Pray transactionally. Give the problem to your God. Persevere at it. Repent when you fail, and then repeat. And nobody said it would be easy. But if we pray in that kind of way, genuine faith from a produces from a faithful God genuine peace. So what can possibly go wrong? Euodia and Syntyche, tick. Strife and anxiety, tick. Now this third one, taking your eye off the ball, is not something that the Apostle Paul actually lists as a problem. So you might think I'm cheating, but he actually says the opposite. He says the good thing instead of the problem, you see. So bear with me. What else could go wrong with pressing on in gospel partnership? Well, we get distracted with many things because our lives are full of many things, aren't they? And some of them are very distracting. And like Martha in Luke 11, we get distracted by many things. And in particular, the opposite of Philippians 4 verse 8, we allow our minds sometimes to fill up with all sorts of unhelpful rubbish. Now, if we fill our minds, or allow them to fill up anyway, with sewage, say, then when we open our mouths, what will come out? Sewage. That's right. So life in general, the internet, the telly, radio, even Radio 4, I hasten to add, friends, work colleagues, they're all full of spiritual sewage, a lot of the time anyway. And so we need to be very careful. I'm minded of the time when our 10-year-old, I think he was, decided that he really wasn't satisfied with the standards that his own parents were applying when deciding which DVDs and films and books and things they watched and read. So he would do something about it. And so he created this online database. This is actually true, he did this at sort of age 10. And it was a database which was such that anyone who had an account could enter book and film reviews. So you could read about something before you read it or watched a film to make sure his parents didn't watch things that were unsuitable or read things that were unsuitable. And then the rest of the family was required to go and fill in all these book reviews and film reviews on his database, you see. So, I mean, what can we do about it apart from being careful what we watch on TV, I wonder? Oh, and by the way, I should say the name of the website was Philippians 4, verse 8. Sorry, I missed that detail out. Well, this is what we need to do about it, positively, rather than the negative stuff. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, writes Paul, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, again, that should be, it's broader than what's just, it's whatever is righteous, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, in other words, if there is anything that's excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, think about such things. In other words, we need to do positive things. So, yeah, I mean, be careful what you watch on telly, certainly. Be careful what goes into your brain. But he's giving us the positive solution to the problem here, isn't he? So it's things like read good books. If you don't plan to read some good books, then, you know, your mind one way or another will fill up with all the rubbish that's part of our culture, won't it? So read good books. Yes, fiction books, good fiction books. Read good non-fiction books. Read Christian books, good ones. Read good non-Christian books. Whatever it is, though, you're putting into your mind, try and make sure that it is wholesome and don't have too much of the other stuff going in. Now, there's bound to be some of the other stuff, but we need to make sure that we make deliberate efforts to fill our minds with whatever's true, honourable, righteous, pure, lovely, etc., that he says in this verse. So, Paul then gives us a bit of a conclusion, so we'll make this our conclusion as well. In verse 9, he writes, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, he boldly adds, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So that's sort of a benediction. It's also more like a promise, I think, in this verse, isn't it? So we've had the peace of God promised to us. Now we have the God of peace and his presence and help with us being promised. But we have to put into practice what we've learned, received, heard, and seen in other Christians. Now, we may not have spent much time learning from the Apostle Paul himself, although by doing Philippians, of course, we are kind of doing exactly that. But we do spend time, hopefully, together with each other each week, doing exactly what he describes in verse 9, don't we? Learning, receiving, hearing. Yes, no one's nodded off. Noticing good examples set by each other. Scary again, but hopefully we have been noticing each other's good examples and hopefully also setting each other good examples in various ways. And it would be very appropriate, therefore, in trying to apply some of this stuff, if we checked each week, maybe at the end of each Lord's Day, the beginning of the new week, well, I have five things that we could sort of check to see if we're making progress or not. So we could ask ourselves this question, number one, what progress? Okay, important word, progress. What progress have I made in my gospel partnership? Because we should be making progress. And if once a week is too quick, we'll do it once a month, I don't know. But we must be making progress. Second, what progress have my brothers and sisters made perhaps with my help, remembering how Cyzicus was commanded to go and help Euodia and Syntyche, or maybe we are Euodia and Syntyche. What progress have we made with the help of brothers and sisters, depending which foot, hold on, depending which, you know, which foot the boot is on. Yeah. Or a third one, maybe, do I need help from my gospel partners, my brothers and sisters? I might actually need some help. Maybe Euodia and Syntyche should have been asking for help. And a really big one, what progress have I made in giving problems to God, especially the ones I might worry about? Transactionally, what progress have I done? Have I made in doing that? What progress have I made in knowing supernatural peace from God, as promised in Philippians 4, verse 7? And generally, what things have I learned, seen, heard, verses 8 and 9, and put into practice? Because, I mean, it's good if this stuff goes into our heads, isn't it? And it's even better when it goes into our hearts, but he doesn't let us off the hook that easily. He says we need to put these things into practice, verse 9. Practice these things. So what things have I learned, seen, heard, and then put into practice? So that's generally answering the overall question, what progress have I made in gospel partnership recently? And hopefully we're finding lots of things to help us in Philippians so far. Shall we pray together? Father God, we do thank you for this letter written by the Apostle Paul. We thank you that he doesn't just issue us commands, but he gives us promises, promises which we know because he wrote them down are from you. And a wonderful example and other wonderful examples. Help us to learn from these things. Help us to set each other a good example. Help us to help each other. Help us to be humble enough to receive help from each other. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that we really put into practice what we find in your word and what we learn from each other, and that we would find that we're all really making genuine progress in our gospel partnership together. In Jesus' name and for your glory, we pray. Amen.